Karen Morod went shopping, trying to find a nice sweater. And not having a whole lot of money, she decided to look at the sales rack, and she found exactly what she wanted. She picked up a sweater. It was the right color. It was the right size. It had the right style, and it looked just right. She looked at the price tag, $16, and she thought, wow, that's a great price for a sweater. And so she bought the sweater, and she took it home. When she got it home, she looked a little bit closer at the sweater and found that it was a silk blend. It was probably the finest garment that she had ever bought. And when she turned over the sale tag and saw the actual price, the price originally was $186. She had bought the deal of a lifetime and didn't even recognize it at first. In many ways, that's the way Christmas is for us. We get so used to the trappings of Christmas and all the things that we go through, and even this amazing passage of Scripture that Tim has just read to us, that these things just kind of go past us, and we rarely come to grips with just how deep and amazing the incarnation really is. And we fail, I think, most miserably at understanding how much it cost God to come into this world. The cost that you and I often dwell on is the momentary cost, the cost of the cross. And albeit that be an amazing cost, it was but a few hours of Jesus' life. What we fail to understand is what God did in the incarnation changed the course of eternity. And even more than that, it even changed God's presentation of himself to us for eternity. The amazing incarnation is what we're talking about today. We've been talking about the concept of Emmanuel, God with us. And last week we looked into the concept of how God was with us in the Old Testament. And we looked at some of the ways God presented himself to us in the Old Testament. Today we're going to look at the incarnation itself, how God revealed himself to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, the ultimate revelation of God to us. And yet even as I say that, the ultimate revelation of Jesus Christ does not come at his first advent, but ultimately is fulfilled in his second advent. And so we have the complexity of this one that came the first time, revealing who God is and revealing the glory of the Lord, but there's an already and not yet to that, which is not finally realized for us until the second advent. And so how was it that the incarnation changed our understanding of who God is and how he presented us as his Son, Jesus Christ? You see, the first advent of Jesus Christ is a foretaste of what is to come. We don't know everything about Jesus yet. The disciples didn't know everything about Jesus yet. They got a foretaste of it. Or I put it this way, in Christ we taste the hors d'oeuvres of the coming feast, which is the second advent. You know what I'm talking about when I say hors d'oeuvres, those sweet little delicacies at a fancy party where they bring out the little treats that you get to enjoy before the main dinner. That's what we have in Christ in the first advent, is a foretaste of all that we will experience in Christ ultimately at the end of the second coming. It's critical for us to understand that God did not just send Christ to us. God came to us in Christ. Now let me say that again as you think about what the implications of that. God did not just send Christ to us. He didn't just send us another messenger. He didn't send us an angel. He even didn't send us Jesus in the sense, the limited sense of what we understand. He came to us in Christ. That's what the incarnation is about. God penetrated into our experience and into our world himself, and he came to be with us. Now, in this amazing passage in John chapter 1, we can't even begin to touch this passage today. I make it a habit of not going back and looking at how I've preached different texts before, because it limits me if I do that. And so I start fresh every time I look in. And I can only capture just a certain number of facets of what is here for us today. If we were to go into all the details, we'd be here for a very long time, and you would probably lose a sense of focus with that. And so what I want us to concentrate on this passage this morning is, why did Jesus come to be with us? Some of it's relatively obvious to us. Other facets of it may reveal just a little bit more than what we've thought about in the past. First of all, as Tim read to us the scripture, he came to bring light into the darkness. We're going to look at that in a moment. He came to save us from our sins. And most of us in this room understand that. He came to become like us so we could know Him. I think this will be a little enlightening to you. He came to reveal the glory of the Lord. And at least we understand that in the words. And then finally, He came to be with us. Let's take those pieces apart just piece by piece. First of all, He came to bring light into the darkness. If you notice, and you've noticed this before, that John chapter 1 sounds an awful lot like Genesis chapter 1. There's echoes of the creation account in John's prologue. And that shouldn't surprise us because we get this picture of the Word, which we ultimately come to understand is Jesus, who is there in the creation and speaks things into being and sustains all things. And so it echoes the creation account as we have it here in John chapter 1. Jesus brings light into this dark world, is what John tells us here in the prologue. The light is true knowledge, it's morality, it's the presence of God. If we had time to trace that all the way through the scriptures, we would see that when we see this symbolism of the light, when Jesus stands up before the people in a few years and says, "I am the light of the world," He is in essence speaking consistently with all that we have in the Old Testament and all that we'll understand throughout the Gospel of John. In fact, the prologue in this first chapter gives us so many of the metaphors that are going to be further understood as we were to study the entire book of John. And so the light that comes into the world reveals true knowledge and morality in the presence of God. Without God's light, we would be living in moral darkness. And we're beginning to see and understand that again in our culture today. What happens today in our society is where there is no truth, there's no right and wrong whatsoever, and only opinion and the power to get your own way. And so you end up quite literally with the evolutionary understanding of thing that basically the survival of the most powerful and the fittest will rule over everybody else, whether they're right or they're wrong. Without the light of the world, without the truth that Jesus has given to us, the right and wrong that are revealed in the Old Testament and further illuminated for us in the New Testament, then anything goes. And in this dark world, the pain and the suffering that comes with that is intensified. Jesus is the light of the world. The light of the law was helpful, but it did not enable us to be able to live rightly. In fact, we see that in the prophets over and over again. They're saying, God has made it clear what it is right for us to do, but we don't have the ability to live that way. And so the law helped bring light in the essence of showing us what we ought to do, but it didn't give us the power to be able to live the law. Jesus, however, brought the law of love. And we see that as we talked about in the relationship sermons earlier, where all of the law and the prophets are summarized in two things. What? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. The glimpse of it that we see here in John's Gospel is found in verses 14 and 18 when we understand that this Jesus came as grace and truth. The Old Testament perhaps was truth. It was the light of truth, but it didn't show us the grace of God. And Jesus came to embody the grace of God that you and I would experience. We would go from understanding God from the standpoint of merit, having to earn our own way, which many Christians are still trying to do, as opposed to grace, resting in the grace of God and His free forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. I love this little reading, and bear with me here. This is Ray Ortlund. He tried to explain for us the difference by writing this cute little story about Mr. Law and Mr. Grace. And I think this captures the heart of the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the Old Testament law of truth to the New Testament law of grace revealed in Jesus Christ. He says, and he's speaking of us as the church and as individuals who are the body of Christ, we were married to Mr. Law. He was a good man in his way, but he did not understand our weakness. He came home every evening and asked, "So how was your day? Did you do what I told you to do? Did you make the kids behave? Did you waste any time? Did you complete everything I put on your to-do list?" So many demands and expectations. And hard as we tried, we couldn't be perfect. We could never satisfy him. We forgot things that were important to him. We let the children misbehave. We failed in other ways. It was a miserable marriage because Mr. Law always pointed out our failings. And the worst of it was, he was always right. But his remedy was always the same. Do better tomorrow. We didn't, because we couldn't. Then Mr. Law died, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And we remarried, this time to Mr. Grace. Our new husband, Jesus, comes home every evening and the house is a mess. The children are being naughty, dinner is burning on the stove, and we've even had other men in the house during the day. Still, he sweeps us into his arms and says, "I love you, I chose you, I died for you, I will never leave nor forsake you." And our hearts melt. We didn't understand such love. We expect him to despise us and reject us and humiliate us, but he treats us so well. We are so glad to belong to him now and forever, and we long to be fully pleasing to him. Being married to Mr. Law never changed us. But being married to Mr. Grace is changing us deep within, and it shows. What we have in the transition between the Old Testament is the one who comes in truth, living out the law, in love, revealing the grace of God to us in Christ Jesus. Secondly, why did he come? He came to save us from our sins. In verse 11, we read what is going to be even further explained in John's gospel later on for us. He came to his own. He came to the Jewish people. He came to his own, and they did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. You know, our society talks about all of us are children of God. And I think we understand what they're saying, that we are all human beings created in the image of God, but technically when you look at the scriptures, you don't become a child of God until you enter into the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. When you are adopted into His family, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, then you become a child of God. And John wants us to understand that right here in the prologue of the Gospel of John, that he's going to tell us how we can have that relationship with Almighty God so that we might be children of God. Some of us think we're just born that way, but we're not born that way. We have to be born again. Listen to what John says here, and then he's going to fill this out for us in John chapter 3. Who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And in essence, he explains that again for us, that we have to be born again. Being physically born in this life is not enough. We are created in the image of God by physical birth, but we do not become children of God until by faith we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to be born again. Now, it's fascinating to me to take these pieces apart. as Jesus was born, as the text says, not of natural descent, but of the Spirit. He explains that for us in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, which we will read obviously around Christmas, that this not natural descent, but of the Spirit was done. The Holy Spirit came upon you, which is Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And so Jesus was born, what? Of the Spirit. The Spirit of God was the Father of Jesus. Not by natural means, but by supernatural means. So too, we must be born again of the Spirit to become children of God. Now, John goes on to explain this in further detail. You remember the story of John speaking to Nicodemus. And he amplifies the prologue of what we have here in John chapter 1. And he says to us, literally in straightforward words, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you're a good man. Nicodemus, you're a religious man. Nicodemus, you've done the best you can to live up to the law, but you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus is just wowed by that. What in the world are you talking about? He's talking about exactly the same thing. The same way we got Jesus was he was born of the Spirit. We too have to be born, the text says, of water and of the Spirit. The Jews had been warned of that in Ezekiel chapter 36:25, that this was coming. That there would be this symbolic cleansing that would come when you and I were born of the Spirit. So just as Jesus came in this miraculous way that we celebrate, in this supernatural way with God as His Father, with His mother as a virgin, supernaturally born of the Spirit of God, the parallel is there for us too. We have to be born, not in the natural sense again, but in the supernatural sense, being born of the Spirit. You must be born again. Apart from the coming of Jesus Christ and what He did for us at the cross and in the resurrection, you and I have no hope for eternal life. We have to be born again. So why else did Jesus come? He came so that to become like us so that we could know Him. He came to become like us so that we could know Him. We see that in verse 14, the famous verse of this passage. The Word, the pre-existent Word of God that was there in John chapter 1, verse 1, the prologue that Tim just read for us, He becomes flesh and He comes to dwell among us. God became man. We talked last week about how the tabernacle represented the presence of God. The place that they could visually see the presence of God. The temple then took that place when the Solomon's temple was built. It became the visible presence of God. But that was not enough. A building could never help us understand God the way a person could. And so God came to reveal Himself. God came as a man. The pre-existent second person of the Trinity that we looked at last week in that Christological way, the appearance of God in the Old Testament as Christ, when Jacob is wrestling God, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fiery furnace, and there's one that is as the Son of God, that is the pre-existent Son of God appearing in the Old Testament. It's fascinating. It also helps you understand that in our minds, we hardly can say this without understanding it. We say that God is unchangeable, and the Scriptures reveal us that. But when Christ takes on human flesh, it seems as if something has changed. But the pre-existent occurrences of Christ's visitation tells us it was there always. That blows my mind. I can't fathom all of that. But the pre-existent second person of the Trinity was there. God as the Father of Jesus Christ. And He, Jesus, is God. On the other side, He takes on human flesh and becomes the second Adam, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. That perfect Adam that does not fail at this point, He takes on Mary as His mother. taking on the human side of who he is. And so what we have together in this is completely God from the lineage of his father and completely man from the lineage of his mother. The one unique human being in all of human history that can do what he did for us at the cross when he paid the price of our sins. God became a man. Now bear with me a little bit more and think about this. The scriptures reveal to us that Jesus had two indivisible, inseparable natures in one person. That is, he was both God and man. And for the most part, that's difficult for us to understand. But stop and put it into human terms. If you have a mother and a father, and you grew up in an intact family, you probably have, not just biologically, but behaviorally, the nature of your mom and your dad in you, which you cannot tear apart in one person. Are you following me at this point? And so this perfect incarnation that is both God and man is not impossible for us to catch at least a glimpse of what that looks like. Inseparable, both God and man. Just like when we think about the Trinity. One God in three persons. Inseparable, one God. This is why it gets so confusing when we try to work our way through the scriptures. Confusing but worth it to try to make our way through this and understand how God is revealing his presence to us at different points in different times. He did this so that we could know him. Now, this might stretch it a little bit. I asked my wife, does this work? And she says, yeah, I think it may work. It's not perfect, but most illustrations of God are not perfect. A hamster can't understand us. Have you ever had a hamster? I had a hamster. We had hamsters with the girls. We will never have hamsters again. Right, Sarah? Amen. A hamster can't understand us. And humans can't understand God. So in essence, what God did for us is he became a man so that we could know him. The Bible teaches us that God is spirit. It's hard to love a spirit. You can't wrap your arms around a spirit. You can't see a spirit. You can't relate to the spirit, although we're going to talk about that next week. But a man, like us, is more easily understood so that we could know him. That's why Jesus came. Number four, he came to reveal the glory of God. You notice this here in this passage. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus revealed the glory of the Lord. We have Moses hungering for the glory of the Lord. And God says, you can't handle my glory, in essence. That's the Endel paraphrase of that passage. You know, I'll pass in front of you, you can see my backside. That's as much as you can handle, Moses. That's as much as you can take. We can't handle the glory of the Lord, but God revealed himself in his Son, fully God and fully man, so that we could see his glory, so we could observe his glory, so you and I would have God revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That glory revealed is both grace and truth, revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, there are two scripture passages I think that help us here with the extreme, and you've heard me say this before. The first one in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And how I like to put that is, Jesus is the image, he is what we can see of the invisible God. God the Father is spirit. You cannot see him. And so God revealed himself to us when he took on humanity, when he became God and man, he became the image, what we can see, of the God that we cannot see. He became what we can see of the God that we cannot see. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, we see this played out again for us. The Son is the radiance of God's glory in the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. When you want to see God, when you want to experience God, the way you can see God and experience God is to see Jesus. This is why I say we're caught in the middle right now. In the first advent, the disciples saw and experienced Jesus. You and I see and experience Jesus in as much as we can understand the Scriptures, revelation to us now. But in the second advent, we will see Jesus and we will see the glory of God. We will see what we could not see before. The image of God in the Son, Jesus Christ. Fourth, He came to be with us. Isn't that what we mean when we say Emmanuel, God with us? We need to be reminded of His presence with us. In verse 18, we're reminded again, no one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is at the Father's right hand. He has revealed Him. And so, Jesus has revealed Him. He has come in the full sense of the Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. He has come, Emmanuel, God with us, revealing Himself to us. In Matthew 1:23, that prophecy, 700 years, as we talked about last week, before this prophecy was fulfilled, was articulated in Matthew's gospel. All of this, the coming of Christ, the incarnation, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. He came so He could be with us, not removed from us, but be with us. Preview of a coming attraction. Next week when we talk about the Holy Spirit, He is still with us right now. He did not leave us alone, as John later says in the Gospel. He left His Spirit to be with us. And so this promise of why He came continues to be fulfilled in our lives. The end of Matthew's Gospel, the Great Commission itself, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He wasn't just talking to His disciples, but to all of us who would be His disciples, that He would never leave us or forsake us. He will be with us to the end of the age. God did not send Christ to us. God came to us in Christ. The essence of why God came to us is encapsulated here in 1 John for us. God came to us because He loved us. He wanted to reveal Himself to us. He wanted to save us. He wanted to be with us for eternity. Emmanuel, God with us. On June 5th, 1978, 7-year-old boy named Martin Turgeon slipped off a wharf at the Prairie River in Canada down into the icy waters. Beginning to splash around, 12 adults stood on the pier looking down at him, watching him struggle and disappear underneath the surface and then come back gasping for air and then finally disappear underneath the surface and drown. They asked those adults, why didn't you dive in and try to save the little boy? And the answer was astounding. There's a sewage treatment plant just up the river from here, dumping raw sewage into the river. It's unhealthy. It's infectious. Terrible diseases that would be exposed to the one that jumped in. And so instead they watched this 7-year-old boy struggle and die in the icy, nasty waters of the Canada River. The good news is God jumped in for us. Let's pray. Father, we barely understand what you've done for us through Jesus. We barely understand how much you love us and what it cost you to redeem us. Lord, may your Spirit stir our hearts this morning. There be somebody here today that has never received the forgiveness that you offer through your Son, Jesus Christ. Today, Lord, may they step into your arms and receive that forgiveness and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. For those of us that know you, Father, move us beyond the surface to understand you, to understand your love, your grace for us in a deeper way, would transform and change us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.